Hey, good morning, everyone. Before anyone freaks out, let me tell you why I'm wearing a suit. All right, some of you are like, what happened? I'm trying to channel my inner Southern Baptist. No, just kidding. This is my funeral suit. And yeah, I know, this is the suit you don't want to see me wear. I have a black suit for funerals, a gray suit for weddings, and I wear this because you're supposed to wear suits when you go to funerals, right? But as a pastor, you guys know this, you know, I do lots of funerals, and I get asked occasionally, like, Rob, do you like doing funerals? And I'll tell people, yeah, I love doing funerals. And they're always like surprised, like, what's wrong with you? And here's the deal. At weddings, no one cares what I say. They don't. They just, you know, like, they just like, come on, pastor, just get to the, you know, let's get to the reception. Like, you know, but at funerals, people care. Especially tragic funerals. So I get this incredible opportunity to share all the time about the good news of Jesus Christ, often to people who are far from God, and encourage them to consider their lives. And I get to say things like this. This is taken out of one of my funeral messages. Death is not the end of life. Death is only the beginning. We were meant to live forever. And then I get to talk to people who are hurting, who are wondering about, you know, their final destiny and all that. And so what I do at funerals, and the reason why I'm wearing this suit, is because I usually ask this question. Here's a question. If so-and-so, blank, whoever the person who died, if so-and-so were here right now, what would he or she say to us? And so that's kind of how I tease it up. And then I'll answer that question. I'll say some things like, for sure, this person would say that life is short. That life is unpredictable. And we've seen that recently. The tragedy in Oakland at the Ghost Ship is really the latest reminder of that fact, that life is short, that life is unpredictable. It doesn't matter how old you are. And then what I'll do often is I'll quote from one of the wisest men who ever lived, a guy by the name of King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to what he said. He said, it's better to go to a house of mourning, aka a funeral, than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. And so, in other words, what King Solomon is saying is that we all should be thinking all the time about our final destiny, because the truth is, whether you like it or not, and I don't mean to be a bummer, but we're all going to die someday. And so here's the question. What if you could speak at your own funeral? Like, you know, what if you gathered everyone you love, everyone you care for, before you knew you were going to die, and then got to share something with them? What would you say? Like, what would you want them to know? Is there anything you would want people to do? Because here's the reality, is we, whether we like it or not, we are right now living our funeral messages right now. Right? You and I are already preparing and saying something about what is most important to us by how we live our lives right now. And I bring all this up, not to be morbid, not to be, you know, but here's the deal. We get an opportunity this morning to look at Joshua's farewell address, his farewell speech. I call it his funeral message before he dies. And he has some incredible things to tell us this morning. So what Joshua is going to do is he gathers all of his leaders together, knowing that he's old, and he addresses them and tells them several things. And so what I love about Joshua is, after living this incredible, long, full life, he doesn't care about himself. On his heart and on his mind is his people and their relationship with God. And so here's what Joshua is going to do in this passage. He's going to do three things. He's first going to encourage his people, right? Second, he's going to challenge them to do something. And then third, he's going to warn them about what's coming. So an encouragement, a challenge, and a warning. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 23. And we're going to look at this entire chapter. We're almost done with the book of Joshua. Let me look at verses 1 through 5. If you have a smartphone, you can open up there to the Bible app. Let me just read. After a long time had passed and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, I am very old. You yourselves have seen everything the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain, the nations that I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord, your God himself, will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord, your God, promised you. Let me stop there. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to really pay attention to older folks who've been successful, whether they're a man or a woman who've lived a long, full life, who have something to tell us. And that's what Joshua, he has something to tell us. He's lived a long life. His life is coming to an end. We'll know next chapter that tells us that he was 110 years old. Honestly, that's way longer than I want to live. But he was 110 years old. And what we know by doing a little bit of math is from chapters 22 to 23, about 20 years have passed. So a long amount of time has passed. Here's an older man. He's been faithfully leading the people of Israel. And he calls in his leaders first. In chapter 24, he's going to talk to all of Israel. But right now, he calls in his leaders, his elders, his priests, right? The who's who of Israel. And his concern, I believe, is that the people of God have become complacent because they have not yet driven out all of the enemies that were living in their land. And so Joshua was concerned about the future. There were battles to be fought, battles to be won, but I believe that the battle that he was most concerned about was a spiritual one. So Joshua, like typical old people, you know how this is? They always talk about the past. I don't know if you ever noticed that. That's what Joshua does. He says, hey, let's look to the past. And what he does is he points to the past and he says, remember what God has done for you? Remember what God has done for us? Now, it's hard for type A driven leaders to slow down, to look back, and to be thankful. Why? Because we're always thinking about the future and leading our families or our organizations to a preferred future. That's what leaders do. But here's Joshua, a great military leader, an incredible spiritual leader. As far as I can tell from my reading of the book of Joshua, the guy's been close to perfect. But Joshua sits his leaders down. He says, I need you guys to take a moment and look back. Take a moment and think about all God has done for you. And typically when Joshua looked back, he would talk about what God did for all of Israel. But I want you to notice here, he personalizes it. He says, I don't want to talk about what God has just done for Israel. I want to talk about what God has done for you, every one of you. You have seen all that God has done. You all were there when God stopped the flow of the mighty Jordan River and we all went across on dry land. You were there when we defeated Jericho. You saw God work. You were there when God gave us a second chance and we finally defeated the city of Ai. You yourselves saw the sun stand still. You know that the land that you now enjoy, that you're raising your families on, God gave you as an inheritance, as a gift. So stop and think and remember what God has done for you. That same God who did all of that will continue to fight for you. That same God who's been faithful will continue to be faithful. Because that's who that God is. And so what he's doing is he's slowing down his leaders and he's challenging them to remember, to reflect, to think back. And so the question is, why? Why is that important to do? Why is it important to look back and to remember who God is and what he's done in our life? My simple answer is this: because we forget. We all have a really bad case of spiritual amnesia. Right? Listen to Psalm 103, verse 2, that says this: praise the Lord, my soul, and what? And forget not. Okay, you guys missed me on that one. Let's try that again. Praise the Lord, my soul, and what? Forget not all his benefits. And so remembering God's specific faithfulness and looking back, I believe, protects us from unbelief, from pride, from arrogance, from despair, especially when our faith is being tested, especially when we're tempted to find other saviors. And so when we look back on who God is and what he's done for us, you know what I believe? He gives us fresh courage to obey him in the future. When we look back, we are encouraged and reminded on who God is, and we can trust him and keep obeying him in the present. pastor and scholar David Jackman, I've been reading his book on Joshua, put it this way. He says, we look back and see that all the blessings we now enjoy have been God's gracious gift, which makes us realize how dependent we are on him and how much we need to keep trusting him for all we face in the future. And so it's good to stop and to look back. It's good to remind ourselves who God is and remember all he's done for us. And so especially as we close down this year, 2016, as we start a new year, how will you look back and remember who God is and what he's done for you? Do you have any specific things that you can do or say or write down as you reflect on last year? I mean, I've told you guys this. I am not a journaling type person. I have like 5 journals to my name. But I've started to journal more as more of a discipline because I'm trying to write down and look back on who God is and how he's blessed me and my family and our ministry. And it's been a good discipline for me. And so maybe you can commit this new year to journaling. Or maybe you can just commit to writing down every day, like one of our staff members, Adam, every day writes down 3 things he's thankful for. I think it's important to do that. And so that's what Joshua does first. He tells his leaders, hey, look back and remember, remind yourselves who God is. But then he turns around and he says, now I want you to look to the future. And he gives a challenge to his leaders. Look with me at verses 6 through 11. Joshua says, and we've heard these words before, be very strong. Be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them. And here it is. But you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day that no one has been able to withstand. One of you routs 1,000. Why? Because the Lord your God fights for you, just as he has promised. So be very careful to love the Lord your God. And so Joshua is saying, hey, it's not enough just to look back and remember who God is and what he's done. Now Joshua's calling for action, right? This is his funeral address before he's going to die. This is his famous last words. And so he challenges their faith. And he tells them specifically to do 3 things. And I'm going to look at these. 1, obey the scriptures. 2, hold fast to God. And 3, love God. And I love how he sets this up. First, he says, obey the scriptures. Now, remember, this was not a new challenge to Joshua. Way back, Joshua chapter 1, at the very beginning of this book, God himself speaks to Joshua and tells him this, chapter 1, verse 7. Hey, Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to it, do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Later in that passage, he's told to meditate on God's law day and night. And what we've seen in Joshua's life as a young man to an old man now was his success. And his success was not based on his incredible military strategies, although he was an amazing general. His success was not because he was some phenomenal leader, although he was a great leader. His source of strength, if Joshua could come back and talk to us today, he would say his source of strength, his secret sauce, was the written word of God. God told him to obey it, to keep it, to meditate on it. And now there he is as an old man telling his key leaders, you need to do the same. Why? Why would he say that? Because whatever shapes a person's thinking shapes their behavior and ultimately shapes their life. Whatever you feed your mind shapes your behavior, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, and ultimately shapes your life. And so God told Joshua, now Joshua is telling his people, let your thinking be molded and shaped by the word of God. Why? Because we can't obey what we don't know. And so God wanted a close relationship with Joshua, and that relationship will be formed on the word of God. And now Joshua is saying, hey, if you want a close relationship with God, it will only come through the word of God. Now, the question is, how do we do that? Now, here's a better question. What is our motivation for reading and studying and applying the Word of God. Because I'll be honest with you, there are many days I get up, even as a pastor, and I don't want to read the Bible, right? I want to look on Instagram. I want to go get some breakfast, right? And so what is our motivation that drives us to obey God, that drives us to the Word of God? Joshua tells us two things. It's right here. He says first, hold fast to God. And then he says, love God. Hold fast to God and love God. And I think that's the key to obeying God. Because here's what's happening. The Hebrew word used here for hold fast is actually the same word in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 24, that talks about marriage. Let me just read it. Moses says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united, there's the word, to his wife, and they become one flesh. So that word united literally means to cleave, to hold fast, or to cling. I like the word cling. And so Joshua uses that word, picking up the idea of marriage. So the idea here, I think, is intimacy. In the same way you're loyal and committed and in love with your spouse, man, be that way with God. Cling to him. Mold to him. Be one with him. But then that's not all, Joshua says. He says, in order to fully obey God, you must not only cling to him, but you must love your God. And he's getting at the heart of it now. You must love your God. And he says, actually, be very careful to love your God. And so when you consider how tempting it is to fall in love with other people and other things and all that the world has to offer, he says, no, love God first. And so the question, again, if Joshua could come back and preach his funeral message to us today, he would say this: do you love God more than anything and anyone else? Do you really? See, if you're a follower of Jesus, our greatest aim in life, listen to this so we're clear, is not to become more religious. God help us. Our aim in life, our goal in life as a follower of his, to become, to love God actually more and more. And so hundreds of years later, why do I know this is true? Jesus came along and said the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is the greatest commandment. In other words, that's it. Don't add anything more to loving God. Love God and love your neighbor. That's it. St. Augustine, one of the most influential theologians in the fourth century, there's many of great biographies written about him. I'd encourage you to read those. He has one of my favorite lines that's not in the Bible, but one of my favorite lines ever. He said this: love God and do as you please. Or you could say it like this: love God and do whatever you want. Now, if you're hearing that for the first time, you're like, whoa, easy there, pastor. That's like irresponsible. Whoa, that's like dangerous. Like, love God and do whatever you want. Like, come on. Like, St. Augustine could not. Are you kidding me? Like, but think about it, right? If you love God, if he is first and foremost in your life, then you know what that means? Every decision you make will honor him. That means that you won't be led into habitual sin. Why? Because the kind of love, this kind of love flows from who God is. Listen to what Apostle John said. We love God because he first loved us. So the only way we know love is because we've seen it in God. And how did he love us? He sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. So love is who God is. So if I am not clinging to him, if I'm not obeying him, I can't love him. And so if I'm not in his word, the place where he reveals himself to us, then follow me, we won't be able to love him or obey him. Because Jesus himself said, hey, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you obey me, that means that you love me. And so Joshua, what he's trying to say here is simply this: the way we cling to God, the way we love God, is devoting our lives to the Word of God. And again, I want to ask the question, why, of all the things Joshua could have said before he dies, why does he challenge them with these words? Because there will be constant temptation in the land that they are living. Because the battle is far from over. And not only is there more land to take, but the spiritual battle to remain faithful to God will be constant, and it'll be every day, and it'll be even harder than the conquest. See, Israel, They're going to be tempted to go back to Egypt. Israel will be tempted to be just like the other nations. They're going to want to compromise. They're going to want to become apathetic. They're going to want to put their guard down. And Joshua, in his old age, says, don't do it. Don't do it. And he says, the only way you'll be able to fight, the only way you'll persevere to the end, like I have as 110 years old, is to cling to God, love God, and devote your life to his written word. Now, I'm going to be honest, like, gosh, I think that preaches today, right? I think, like, the same is true for us. Every day we go to work or school or to the mall or turn on the TV or look at our smartphones, don't you face the same temptation as Israel did? Of course we do. Will we obey the word or will we follow popular culture? Will we hold fast to God or will we cling to rival gods? Will we love God or, like Kylie Jenner, love ourselves? Oh, sorry. Will we read and study the word of God and see all he's done in the past for his people? Will we do that? Because when we do that, God gives us fresh faith to face all of our problems with courage and confidence. So how do we apply this? Let me give you one so simple application, especially at the end of this year. I would just encourage you as your pastor, as your friend, man, whatever you do, find and start a Bible reading plan on January 1st, right? Do whatever you can to do that. Go out and buy a devotional. Go out and we'll give you a Bible if you don't have one. The best Bible that I have is my smartphone, and you get the YouVersion Bible app. And I'm telling you what, you set reminders. So it texts you and says, hey, man, you didn't read your Bible today. But I'll tell you guys what I've been using. I'm using the Book of Common Prayer, YouVersion Bible Reading Plan. I love it because Old Testament and New Testament, it's not super long, right? Because I don't have all day. And in addition to a Bible reading plan, man, I just want to encourage you, man, read several good Christian books, right? Listen to good Christian worship music, right? Subscribe to different pastors and their podcasts. I do that as well. Why? To increase your love for God and his word. Don't ever come and tell me I'm not being fed, because I just can't handle that any longer. Why? We have so many Bible translations, so many pastors' podcasts, a gazillion books that are coming out every day, and yet there are nations who don't even have the written word of God in their own language. So please don't ever tell me you're not being fed. That's up to you and not just me, okay? All right, so I didn't say it in the first service. Sorry. Okay. And here's why. Let me just tell you. So I read this quote this week, and I used to say this all the time, but it's true. Arthur Rubinstein, a world-famous pianist, said this. He said, if I don't practice one day, nobody knows. If I don't practice 2 days, then I know. But if I don't practice 3 days, the whole world can tell. And you know what? That is so true for my own life. If I don't read the word one day, nah, no big deal. If I don't read the word 2 days, oh, then I know. If I don't read the word 3 days, my whole family knows. And guess what? If it's longer than that, you'll start to know. Why? Because, man, when I'm not immersed in the word of God and praying and just working on my own spiritual life, you know what? I become edgy. I get mean-spirited. I know. You think I walk on water. No, I get mean, right? Like, I even lose my sense of humor. And all starts just missing a few days, right? And some of you are thinking, well, gosh, you're like a pastor. Don't you read the Bible all day? No, I don't, actually. And most pastors I know, the only time they study the word of God is when they're preparing a sermon. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous. I don't ever want that to be true for my life. So what about you? Here's a question. Here's a good question. Can people close to you see the difference when you are in God's word consistently and when you're not? If they can't, think something's off. And so Joshua says, hey, look back. Remember who God is and what he's done for you. And then he says, and you know what? Look forward and trust God. But then he finishes this funeral speech before he dies with a stern warning. Let's look at that warning. Look with me at verse 12 and on. Joshua says, buts are hard in the Bible, but if you turn away and ally yourself with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, Listen to these words. They will become snares and traps for you, whips on your back and thorns in your eyes. Wow. Until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, I'm about to go to the way of the earth. In other words, I'm about to die. Don't you love older people? Like, they don't care when they get older. Like, I don't care what I look like. I don't care what I say. That's Joshua. I'm about to go all the way of the earth. And then he says, listen, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But listen, but just as all the good things that the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he has given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go out and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. And then Joshua drops the mic. No, he doesn't do that, because he goes on later. And so here's what Joshua does. He actually warns Israel of two failures. One, intermarriage. And two, the worship of other gods, right? Let me just try to explain that. So first, he warns them not to intermarry with pagans. So let me just say, this is not about race. This is not ethnic intermarriage. This is all about faith here. Joshua is basically telling his leaders, his people, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry someone who doesn't love and worship God the same way you do. Why? Because intermarriage frequently leads to idolatry. And that's what he says next. And all you have to do really is look throughout the whole history of Israel and you see that. What led them into trouble time and time again is when they looked at the culture around them and said, ooh, I kind of like that and I like you. Let's do this, right? King Solomon, the guy I quoted, the wisest man who ever lived. What drew his heart away from God was pagan women. Several hundred of them, to be exact. Okay? And then this is no new idea to the New Testament either. Apostle Paul had the same concern when he wrote the New Testament church in Corinth. And listen to what he said in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The idea there is two oxen, that little wood thing called the yoke, you know, bound them together. Do not be married. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Now, let me say a quick few things. Like, I've counseled lots of people who are married to a non-Christian. And every single one has told me how difficult and painful it is to love someone who doesn't love your God. Now, it doesn't mean they've all had bad marriages. A lot of them had great marriages. But when it comes to church and a small group and loving God, their spouse wanted nothing to do with that. And that hurt these people deeply, right? And so Joshua, Paul would all tell us, do not cling to someone forever, because if they're not clinging to God, eventually it's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. And so that's why, so not only does Joshua warn them not to intermarry, because what he's thinking is that leads to them worshiping other gods. And listen, he uses strong imagery to explain what will happen if they do intermarry and worship other gods. He doesn't say, oh, it'll be hard for you, or yeah, it'll be a little difficult. No, he says there will be snares and traps for you. It'll be like someone whipping you on your back. It will be like someone throwing thorns in your eyes. Wow. See, Joshua, what he's saying here is that those decisions you think are a blessing, that you think are right, will in the end up hurting you and harming you. And so really what he's doing here, he's leaving them and us with a choice. And let me just boil it down for you. He's simply saying this. Hey, if you obey God, he will bless you. He will keep you in the promised land. But listen to me, leaders of Israel. If you disobey God, he will judge you and he will remove you from the land. And he's warning them for 20 years now. He's seen their disobedience. It was gradual. I honestly get the impression that Joshua had that sick feeling that as he was dying, that they would all eventually fall into idol worship. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. The next generation, just like the Canaanites, worshiped idols made of wood and stone. They had sex with temple prostitutes. They offered their children as a sacrifice to the god Molech, the god of the underworld. They completely abandoned God. And matter of fact, the entire next book, Judges, and then 1 Kings, 2 Kings, that's all it talks about, right? And so God then eventually allowed a foreign nation, Babylon, to conquer them, to completely destroy Jerusalem, and take thousands of Jews into exile in Babylon. So Joshua's warning was right on, and the people didn't listen. You know, I was thinking about this kind of my own life, and I was thinking back, when I was like a newer Christian, I was involved in a very great youth group at a great church in Castro Valley. And I remember as a new Christian, I would go there, and I didn't grow up in church. I didn't have a Bible. And I would kind of look up to some of these like spiritual kids, right? I'm like, wow, like, I used to think, like, one day I want to be on fire like that guy. There was one kid, Jason, and hopefully he's not listening. But I remember one time he, like, brought in all of his secular music in, like, a garbage bag in front of our youth group, stomped it all out, and said, I'm just going to listen to DC Talk or whatever. And I was like, whoa, that's hardcore. I like my secular music. I don't want to do that. You know, and he destroyed it all. And you know what? As I got older, Jason walked away from the Lord. And that messed with me. And then I got into college, right? And I had a really good friend of mine. He was actually Catholic. He was a really good looking guy, and he wanted to be a priest. And I was like, are you sure, man? You're like really good looking. Like, you're going to be fine. No. And he was really devoted to God, smart, awesome guy. He took this philosophy class, and the professor became a good friend with him. This professor, I took his class. He hated Christians, even though he went to a Catholic university. Figure that out. This professor ends up dying of cancer, and it ruined my friend's life. And he walked away from God, and it was shocking. I was like, wait, what? We had Bible study together, man. We prayed together. Like, we confessed. Wait, what are you doing? And as I reflect on that, and I'm going to say, I don't have answers to why people walk away from God. But the older you get, the more you see it. And so I don't have all the answers. You know, maybe they were never Christians in the first place. Maybe something tragic happened in their life, and they began to resent and hate God. I know that happens. But you know what? In most cases, as I reflect on those two guys, the drift was gradual. You know, it was one bad decision after another. It was one small compromise after another. They didn't wake up one day and go, I hate you, God. It was a gradual shift away from God. And I think that's what Joshua was concerned about. I think what he's trying to tell us today in this farewell address is the conquest is over. But the fight is never done. The conquest is over, but the fight is never done. See, just like Israel, we face the same temptation to sin and to adapt to our culture every single day. True, we don't worship, hopefully, gods of stone or wood or clay. But you know what? We worship gods of our own heart. I call them idols of our heart. See, an idol is anything you and I love more than God. It's anything or anyone we look to instead of God for our ultimate security. It's anyone or anything we look towards to make us happy. So money, power, success, possessions, relationships, acceptance, security, comfort, our man are just a few of the idols I know you struggle with because I do in my own heart. But here's the difference. Here's the difference. Unlike Israel, today, we have the finished work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to rely on. See, God promises us in His Word that you and I will never be tempted beyond what we can bear. And when we are tempted, God promises that He'll always provide a way out. The Apostle John encouraged the church with this great reminder. He said, greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And Jesus, just like Joshua, had some famous last words as well. See, on the cross, in agony, Jesus, the greater Joshua, said these three words that would change religion, that would change the world forever. It is what? Finished or done. It's finished. And so these three words mean that all that was needed for salvation, all that was needed to live the victorious Christian life was provided for in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So land will not give us rest the way it did for Israel, because in Christ we find true rest for our souls. In Christ, we don't need to work any harder. He's done all the work for our salvation and our sanctification. That's the process that you and I are in right now of becoming more holy. It's done. So here's the deal. And if you're a guest and if you don't know Jesus, here's the deal. There is nothing more you can do or say to make God love you any more or any less than the way he loves you right now. So it is finished. And so let me just ask you as I close here, what do you want to say if you had the opportunity at your own funeral? What would you say? Like Joshua, would you encourage people? How would you challenge people? How would you warn them? I like to tell people from time to time, hey man, don't make me lie at your funeral, right? In other words, live the life you really want to live now. Don't make me lie at your funeral. Someone told me a good line before I left the first service, said, you should be living your eulogy, not your resume, you know, and I like that. So here's what Joshua said, and I'll close with this. The conquest is over, but the fight is never done. So remember God's work. He fights for you. Stay faithful to God by clinging to him, by loving him, and being devoted to his word. And be warned, there will be a constant temptation to worship and serve and follow other gods. Let's pray together. And Father, we want to heed Solomon's word this morning. I know this is not a funeral service. I get that. But we want to consider our own lives. For death is the destiny of every single person in this room. And so I pray, Father, that we would be living our eulogy right now. That we would be living our farewell address right now by how we live our lives, how we treat people, how we love people. The things that we cling to and the things that we don't. Father, we want to heed Joshua's word. Help us to look back, especially this at the end of this year. Help us to trust you as we look forward. And remind us afresh and anew today that there will be constant temptations and battles to fight every day. So I pray, Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will help us to persevere, that we'll love you, that we'll cling to you, that we'll honor you. We want to live like Joshua, and at the end of our life, say, well done. Hear those words from you. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.